place, and God changes us and brings us to another place. So with Jacob, when he changed his physical location, there was more that changed. He changed. And his spiritual awareness and his spiritual walk, his faith, his experience with God deepened. And that's what we're going to look at here as he leaves Paddan Aram and arrives in Canaan. The significance of the whole experience. Let's pray before we get in and read the chapter. Heavenly Father, we do look to you. We pray that you would prepare us for your word, that you'd speak to us. We pray that if there's anything that would hinder us from hearing your word and it having its effect, finding good soil in our hearts and bringing forth fruit, that you'd take it away, Lord. Soften our hearts. Open us up to you. Minister, speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 32, we'll read the first five verses. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. I looked this up in the Blue Letter Bible and tried to get the correct pronunciation. It's like Mahanaim or something. Ruthie could probably do it better. Verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak unto my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." So again, Jacob's going from one period of his life to the next. He's transitioning back to the land of Canaan. He fled Laban. Laban caught up, and they had that big ordeal. And there's kind of like a pillar, a heap of stones behind him that he cannot go back. It's sealed off. So he goes forward. And the first thing that's mentioned here, he says, in verse 2, the Bible says, verse 1, Jacob went his way, and the angels of God met him. He had a spiritual experience. He's seen angels, spiritual beings. Remember last time when he left Canaan, his first transition. He was in Bethel, in between, in transition. Spent the night, put his head on a pillow, and he had a vision, a dream of a ladder with angels ascending and descending on the ladder, and God at the top. And God spoke to him. He had a spiritual experience last time he transitioned. And now, as he transitions again, he sees these angels. Last time he said, he called the name of the place Bethel, house of God, where he had the dream. This time he calls it Mahanaim, or whatever, which means double camp or double hosts. Man, there's more than just the physical people. There's more than just the physical realm here. There's two worlds. There's the spiritual world and the physical world coexisting. Hey man, this is God's camp. There's a spiritual reality here. God is here, just as before. So he has this spiritual experience once again. Names the camp. And remember last time when he was going through the desert and he had the spiritual experience? God spoke to him, said, "I will be with you, I will bless you, I will multiply your descendants." And he went forward and everything went great. Remember? He went to the well. There was a beautiful daughter of Laban, Rachel. And they welcomed him into the house of Laban. They celebrated his arrival. Everything fell into place perfectly at the first. So maybe Jacob's thinking, hey, we're in a groove. Laban's behind me. Everything's going to go well again. So he sends his servants ahead because Esau was mad when he left. It was a long time ago, but he was mad. So he sends the servants ahead. Tell him I'm rich. I got stuff. And I'm his servant. See if he's favorable. His countenance is favorable toward me. Sends his servants ahead. And I think he expected everything to fall into place. After all, God told him to go back. If God sent him to the land of Canaan, surely everything would fall in place and go well. Well, what happened? Let's see in verse 6. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." Everything didn't fall into place. The servants came back and said, "He's got a bunch of people with him. He's headed here with 400 men. And Jacob, right away, thought, "Man, he's going to kill me. He's got more men than I do. I'm in trouble." And he says he was greatly afraid and distressed. Man, he was in an intense situation, kind of between a rock and a hard place. He can't go back. They set up a pillar. They did a whole big Sheveel ceremony, covenant. Don't return. Can't go back now. And now Esau's coming up to kill him. Where does he go? What does he do? And he's just freaking out. And interesting, what I think is interesting about this story is he's in this place where he's seen the angels. He says, "This is the camp of God. God is here." And yet, there's intense opposition, and there's pressure, and there's stress surrounding it. I can't go back. I can't go forward. God told me to go, and yet I don't know what to do. I'm afraid for my life. And yet God is here in the same place. Interesting predicament Jacob is in. And again, how I was mentioning before, how this is a significant period in Jacob's life where he goes from Paddan Aram to Canaan. And there's a change going to happen in Jacob's life. And this is a part of the process. Here he is having an experience with God, and then everything becomes intense. We read a psalm Monday night with the men, and David cried out, "The mire and water's up to my neck. My enemies are more than the hairs on my head. They hate me without cause." David was in one of those intense situations. He didn't know what to do. The trouble was too much for him. There was no way out. No answer. Here's Jacob, greatly afraid and distressed. So what does he do in verse 9? "Then Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you.'" He cries out to God. He separates his company into two companies, separates all the people into two companies. If he attacks one, the other can escape. And then he cries out to God. "God, you told me to go. You said that you will go with me and it will go well with me." What's up with this, God? He says in verse 10, "I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies." He said, "Man, you've been good to me. I'm rich. I've prospered. I went with my staff, and now I've got all kinds of possessions." But in verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children." Jacob's doing the right thing. This may be an intense situation. This may be a fearful, stressful time. Maybe the most intense thing he's been through, and he's been through some things. But look what it brought out of him. He handled it right. He went to God. "God, deliver me. Help me. Don't let him kill my wife and children. You want me to go. You said to go. You said it would go well with me. You've been good to me up until this point. Save me. Deliver me." Look at verse 12. He says, "For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." You know, when you find yourself in an intense situation, when you're afraid, when you're stressed, when you don't know what to do, when you feel like things are going to not go well, things are falling apart, it's wise to cry out to God, to seek Him. But notice how Jacob does it. He reminds God of His blessing, of His promise. "You said you're going to multiply my descendants. If he kills me, how's that going to work?" That's what we should do. "God, You said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. You said you'll work all things together for the good to those who love you. You promised. You directed me in this way. Reminding God. And really, in the process, we're reminding ourselves. Jacob here, you did say it. God did send me here. And as he says, you said you're going to multiply my descendants. He's probably thinking, if you're right, then he can't kill me. He can't kill my wife and children. You have a plan for me. You said it would go well with me. You told me to go. Verse 13. Well, he remembers the promise. He remembers the previous blessings, and he requests deliverance of God. Verse 13. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 male donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Those are these in front of you. Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, these are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the presence went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So here he is, he doesn't know what to do, and he comes up with a plan. Man, what am I going to do? He separates all his possessions in companies, in droves, and he tells his servants, go out to meet him. Go out towards him and the 400 servants. And when you see him, and he asks, who are you? Whose flocks are these? It's a present. It's yours. It's from Jacob. He's behind us. And then the next drove will have another big present. So he just pictures Esau coming ready to kill him, and maybe after the fourth and the fifth and the sixth present of oxen and sheep, maybe his countenance will change. Maybe he will be favorable toward me, Jacob thinks. But I see this, picture this in your mind. Here he is at this camp, God's camp, this place where God told him to go, where he's seen the angels, a spiritual experience, and yet he doesn't know what to do. He can't go backward. He can't go forward. He's scared to death, an intense time. And it's almost like he can't do anything, and yet he's trying to do whatever he can. He doesn't have the answer. He doesn't have the solution. God forced him in a place where he doesn't know what to do. I forced him in a desperate situation where he's cornered. He's surrounded. And he's trying to do everything he can, but he's surrounded. He's trapped. Sends out everything as a present, and he stays in the camp. Verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. He sent everything ahead, and he stayed there that night, but he couldn't sleep. He got up in the middle of the night. We can't stay here. He got his family, passed over a brook, and he sent them ahead. And there he was, all alone. Why did he send them ahead to be alone? Maybe to have an experience with God? Maybe to protect them if his brother did kill him? Maybe to hide behind his family so he could take off. I don't know why he separated himself. But he was left all alone in this desperate situation, and I think that was significant. And when his family were sent away, and here he is all alone, a man, an angel, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. He couldn't sleep. He's all alone. He doesn't know what to do. He's greatly afraid and distressed. And this angel is wrestling with him all night. Verse 25. Now when he saw that he, the angel, did not prevail against him, Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go," the angel said to Jacob, "for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Peniel, face of God. Interesting. He says, "What is your name?" He says, "Why do you ask my name?" Jacob calls the place Peniel. "I've seen God face to face." This angel was a theophany of Jesus Christ. He actually experienced a physical experience with God in a physical form. And interesting, here he is in this whole situation and he's wrestling with God all night long. And I think, you know, it's significant of where he's at. Who he is. The name Jacob means supplanter, heel snatcher. He's fighting, he's pushing, he's trying to fix it and save himself and to figure out what to do. And all along it's fighting against God. See, God's like, I want to break you. I want to bring you to the end of yourself. And no, I don't want to all night long fighting and pushing and wrestling. God. And I think, you know, how often we do that. The very thing that we're pushing for. How often is the opposition God himself? When we feel like it's not working, it's not fitting in place, it's not going my way, and we push and we push. Are we pushing against God? Are we trying to wrestle against God? Here's Jacob all night long. And God's seen that Jacob wasn't going to give up pushing and wrestling. And he touched his hip so that it was out of joint. He broke his hip. He broke him. He's not going to stop. So he had to do more. He had to inflict pain. He had to handicap him. He had to take his hip and put it out of joint. And I think, you know, we know that God is a merciful God. He's a loving God. And what he does, he doesn't do out of spite. He does graciously. Not to hurt us, but just the very least he has to do in order for us to submit. As we push and we struggle and we push and we struggle, God's like, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to make things worse. Things are already pretty bad, Jacob. But you got to give up. You got to let go. You got to stop trying to do it by yourself. Monday night we also read a chapter in Hebrews about entering the rest. The Bible says, the author of Hebrews, that when one has entered the rest, he has ceased from his own works, as God ceased from his works on the seventh day and rested. God wants to bring us to that place, and it was time for Jacob. He was growing up. He was taking another step in his spiritual walk. And God cornered him. God brought him to a place, the camp of God. God was there. And he had everything go wrong, and he had everything fall down on him and close him in. And he still didn't want to give up. He still didn't want to break. He still didn't want to let go. But God loved Jacob. And he's seen Jacob's faith. And he called Jacob. He chose Jacob. So he wrestled with him. And he did what it took. He had to break his hip. He had to touch him and put his hip out of socket in order for him to break. And then, he's broken, his hip is out of place, and God says, "Let me go." And he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." I see that Jacob is a stubborn person. Jacob is a hands-on, gonna-do-it kind of a person, and God, in a wonderful way, breaks him. And then that very stubbornness becomes a quality that is very redeeming. For God directs that stubbornness in the right place. So one minute he's wrestling against God. And then the next minute he's broken. And he's using that same stubbornness to hold on to God and ask for a blessing. "No, I'm not going to let go. God, please bless me. I'm not going to..." Holding on, you know, with the same stubbornness that he held on to his will, his way, now he's holding on to this angel, this physical representation of God, saying, "I'm not going to stop until you bless me." And God blesses him and changes his name from heel snatcher or supplanter to governed by God. There's a change that happened in Jacob's life. He's broken and he's changed after this night. And God seeks to work with us in similar ways. He breaks us. He changes circumstances. He corners us. He makes things difficult sometimes. And he doesn't want to change our... He made us the way we are. He doesn't want to make us a different person. He just wants to make us the same person submitted to him. So Jacob is still got a stubborn nature, but he's governed by God and not holding on to his ideas, but holding on to God instead. The last two verses. In verse 31, just as he crossed over Penuel, it's the same word as Penuel, means face of God, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the muscle that shrank, Israel refraining from eating that muscle because of this experience of Jacob. But notice it says, just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. You know, he went through that place, face of God. He made it to the camp of God. He wrestled with the person of God. And then he passed over. It's kind of like he went through the experience in the trial. He made it through to the other side. And here he is, no longer Jacob, but Israel. Broken, different. And you're going to see, we're going to look at, as we go through chapter 33 next week, you're going to see he is different. He acts different. He's been changed, been touched by God. But through all this, I thought of the one psalm. You know, the most significant thing I get from this chapter are the two words in verse 2, Mehanaim, double camp. And then in verse 33, Peniel. Jacob's experience in with spiritual things with God. Here he is, he sees the angels. This is God's camp. Then he physically wrestles. I've seen the face of God. I've seen God face to face. This whole circumstance brought him to a very intimate, hand-to-hand, face-to-face experience with God. And it changed him. And he wasn't the same because of it. And I thought of the Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, David talking about a very special, intimate place with God. But the Psalm goes on to say that 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and the perilous pestilence and the arrow that flies by day. So he paints this picture of this safe, intimate place with God. And then he paints the picture of the surroundings being chaotic and dangerous. And that's kind of where God brought Jacob. In the middle of the desert, this is the camp of God. And yet, I can't go that way, and Esau's coming to kill me this way, and I don't know what to do. And it felt like the world was coming down on him, but he was with God. He was where he was supposed to be. And he had an experience with God there. So, what can we take from this and learn from this? Well, I think, like Jacob, had these experiences where he went from one location to the next, and he had a spiritual significant change in his life. God brings us through and develops us and grows us spiritually. And, you know, he wants to take us to the next place. He's constantly beckoning us closer to him and forward and onward in our Christian journey and walk. You know, it's not comfortable. Sometimes we want to hang out longer. And it's intense. Periods of transition are intense. You know, entering into the rest can be very stressful and intense until you get there. It's difficult. It hurts. How much is it going to take for God to break you, for God to bring us forward to obedience and submission and trust? See, Jacob was obedient. God said, go to Canaan, and he went. Jacob had faith. Jacob was crying out to God. He was doing the right things. He had the right motions. What did he struggle with? He struggled with letting go of his manipulative control. Because he was there. He was crying out to God. You told me to go. I'm going. But he still was trying to do it in his own power. You know, send another drove of gifts, and you go here, you go there, you go here, you do this. And he couldn't stop planning and orchestrating and leading and manipulating. He couldn't stop. So God brought him to a place where he made him stop. There's nothing else to do. He sent his family away. There was no one else to send away. There was no one else left to manipulate, to tell what to do. And it was just God. And he couldn't budge him. He couldn't move him. And all night long, pushing back and forth. Until finally, he broke and said, okay, God, just bless me. Bless me. I don't want to go back. I don't want to leave. I don't want to let you go until you bless me. What's maybe something we can gain from this also is an intense desire for God to touch us and change us. You know, when things get intense, what do we want? Do we want everything to get better and go back to the way it was? Or do we want God to have his way and break us? I think people have it both ways. Some people, they back away, they go back. I don't want to get a busted hip. I don't want to face Esau and those 400 men. And sometimes we don't go as far as God would have us to go. We don't enter the rest. And that's what the book of Hebrews talks about. There remains a rest for us to enter. And some, because of disbelief and disobedience, do not enter the rest. But what's more important to us? Comfort or God's touch, God's will, God's way? Jacob, not at first, but he was brought to the place where that was his intense desire, his greatest desire. Bless me. I will not stop. I will not let go. I will not back down until you bless me. He wants to. He wants to touch each of us and bless us and change us. It's his plan. It's his desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we turn to you this evening and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your patience. We look at Jacob and I know I can relate in ways to Jacob. Sometimes I push. We see that you're gracious with Jacob and through the intense situation, Jacob was changed. I pray, Lord, now that you would touch each of us and that you give us faith, that we would believe that you can change us, that you could touch us, bless us, and rename us, adjust us. And Lord, we pray that you would do that. Help us. Lead us to the place you desire and help us surrender and submit. Give us trust. Give us faith. Help us to hold tightly to you and let go of everything else, not to push our will, but to just hold on and trust and believe. Lord, we know what you've promised us. You have a good plan for our future. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You're with us always. You plan to transform us into the image of your Son. We claim that promise as your plan for our destination. Help us to go in that direction and yield to you daily. We love you, we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.